Come, Lord Jesus, inhabit the words of this message, inhabit the words of our celebration that are spoken in prayer and at your table. Pierce us to the heart with the joy of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. When I was 16, I have to think about that for a second, how long that's been. I went to a Young Life camp called Windy Gap in North Carolina. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it or ever been there, but beautiful place, beautiful, beautiful resort camp in the mountains. It's a Young Life camp, which is a ministry to high school students. And I was in the camp store, and there was this barrel by the cash register, and it was full of t-shirts. And I know because I still have mine that it's seen some wear, but you can't see it from out there probably, Windy Gap. Anyway, but this was my first Young Life t-shirt, and I have a long history with Young Life. Anyway, the barrel was full of these t-shirts. Well, my Young Life leader, a guy named Tim Teague, was standing next to me, and he starts digging through the shirts, you know, handing them to me, and reaches down in the bottom of the barrel, and he pulls out this leather, burgundy leather Bible. And I'm like, what are you doing? How did you know that was there? And he said, this is a J.B. Phillips New Testament. He goes, you don't understand. They don't make them anymore, you know, in this size or with leather binding. They don't make them anymore. This is the last one. So the last time I was here, I hid it in the bottom of this barrel because I didn't have enough money to buy it. And so, you know, so I'm back now and I'm going to get it. And that just always stuck with me. And I heard him speak the gospel out of that J.B. Phillips all through the rest of high school. And then we were leaders together at my high school, and he's probably still got it today because he's doing Young Life over in Maryville. I would guarantee you he's still speaking the gospel out of that. Well, I couldn't get my own until years later when the internet was discovered, and I found one, a used one, and I was able to have it bound myself. But that was a real treasure to him. And whenever this scripture comes up on a Sunday, I always think about that. A man finds a treasure in a field, and he buries it again, and he goes off overjoyed to sell all of his possessions to buy that field for himself. And that picture of the kingdom. The people had hard hearts. The people had a real tough time understanding exactly what Jesus was talking about. So he would tell them these stories. He would give them these parables to try to shed some light and invite them into the truth. And the kingdom is a tough thing to understand sometimes. But this story about the kingdom is like a treasure that a man finds in the field. The kingdom is like a man who deals in pearls, and he finds this one perfect pearl. He's got to have it. And he sells everything in order to get it. They count the cost. The cost is everything and nothing. Because their everything means nothing compared to the everything of having this treasure. Besides this story about digging out the J.B. Phillips, I think about when I met Kay. I met my wife on a blind date, and I thought, you know, I'll wait a week. I'll call her a week from now. I don't want her to think I'm super anxious. Hey, honey. I don't want to think I'm super anxious about this. I called her the next day. I mean, I couldn't wait. I didn't want anyone else to have a chance of going out with this woman. I wanted her. I wanted to take her out. And so I called her the next day. And that's a really probably a weak example of the kingdom of God. But I keep trying to think, how do you describe this thing where the cost is everything, but when you realize what it is, it's like nothing. Thing is, the people in the parables, these men are so stoked at what they found out, at what they found, they've got to have it, and they'll give everything to have it. And I don't know that that's the way that I first interacted with the gospel when I was starting out. I think the way I experienced it is something that Dale Bruner, great commentary writer, great pastor, speaker. Anyway, Dale Bruner has a commentary on Matthew, and he writes, rules before joy, selling before joy, demands before love. And I think that might be how I first experienced the gospel. I don't know about you. I don't know that that was intentional, but that's how I heard it. I know that's how I heard it. When I was 9, I went to the Billy Graham Crusade at Neyland Stadium. Anybody else go to that in 1970? Yeah, there you go. And President Nixon landed on Neyland in the field in a helicopter. We were at the Crusade. I was there with my mom and dad. And we went to church every Sunday. Dad was a deacon. Mom taught Sunday school. I mean, I've been in church my whole life. Billy Graham preached at that crusade, and I got a Haley's Bible Handbook. I think I probably still got it, but they were giving those away because I went down front. I went down front to get saved with all these other people. And I know I didn't know anything at the time about sin or grace, but I knew that people were going down front to get saved. And I knew my mom and dad were pretty anxious for me to get saved. And I knew that every Sunday at the little church I was in, it seems like every Sunday, I seemed to hear a lot about going to hell. And I sure know I didn't want to go to hell, whatever that was going to be like. It just was awful, I'm sure. So the time I turned 12, they were on me full bore. And so one Sunday, I'm just like, I went down front and got saved. And then I got baptized. And the thing is, it wasn't that I faked it. I'd always believed. I mean, I was a kid. Everybody told me this story was true, and I believed it was true. God made everything. Jesus was his son. Died on the cross. I believed all that. But there wasn't any joy about it. It was rules before joy. Follow the rules, and you don't get punished. Follow the rules, and God will like you. Break the rules, and something bad's going to happen. My view of Christianity was pretty superstitious. And I think most of my friends' view of it was that way, and maybe yours was too. I mean, there was no real joy. Later on, when I got older, I got to know more proper theological understandings, and my theological vocabulary got better as I got older. I was in ministry in high school. I actually, first ministry job was at Camp Bayoke up in Weirs Valley, and I've spent almost every day this summer up there, playing banjo and entertaining kids and getting to know the college staff folks there. It's a great place. And that was the first place that I ever had any work in ministry, and I was a counselor. I was a believer, but I still don't know that I understood about joy, the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of the kingdom. I think I still might have been a little bit more about the rules than I was the joy. Then I was a young life leader. Later on, I went to work as a youth group leader. After that, became an Anglican priest. And folks, I got to tell you, this has been an ongoing understanding. And there's been plenty of times over that entire journey I slipped back into, rules before joy, rules before kingdom. But the parables say that the treasure is discovered first, and then, moved by joy, the selling happens. A man finds it and buries it and goes off overjoyed to sell all his possessions and buy himself that field. He and the guy with the pearl business, they calculate the cost, and it's everything, and yet that's as if it's nothing to them compared to the value of what they found. But then you look at the rich young ruler. Why doesn't he sell everything to follow Jesus? He counts the cost, but he doesn't see Jesus as the treasure. He's a rule follower. My firstborn is a rule follower. I don't know if any of you are more. My wife is a rule follower. She's not the firstborn, but she's a rule follower. I'm a rule follower in general. He was a rule follower, but he didn't see Jesus as the treasure, so he walks away sad. He's like folks that the objection they throw up to following Jesus, the objection they want to throw up to Christianity, I don't know if you've ever heard this. I know I've heard this, and I've certainly read it. You know, people saying, well, you know, what if God makes me do something? You know, what if he sends me to Africa to be a missionary? I think, I don't know, I haven't heard that in a long time, but people have objections that they don't have an understanding. First of all, if that was what God wanted you to do, you couldn't wait to do it. You'd be champing at the bit to get on an airplane to go be a missionary if that's what God wants you to do. But those objections get thrown up because folks aren't feeling the joy. They're not seeing what the treasure really is. The selling comes and the sacrifice comes, but it comes from love and from joy, not from oppression or fear. It comes from wanting Jesus in your life because he is the joy. And you're made whole and you're made complete by Jesus. And when the sacrifice comes without the joy, when it's just sacrifice without joy, the church, which has plenty of problems, and it doesn't do this nearly well enough, becomes an oppressive place too. Like I said, I don't want to throw too much shade on the church I grew up in. You know, I was a child, and maybe my memories aren't, you know, complete, but it just felt pretty scary. it felt oppressive because of what I was always afraid of. But joy changes that. People in the world, I think, want to believe that they'll know the joy of being whole and complete. And I'll give you an example of why I think people feel that way. I'm a big TV watcher. I don't know. Have any of y'all ever seen the show Ted Lasso? Okay, this is going to work much better at the next service, I bet. Okay. It's a show that's got a lot of salty language. I'm not saying, you know, this is not, you know, a G-rated show. But anyway, American soccer coach goes to England. I mean, American football coach goes to England to be a soccer coach. It's been on for 3 seasons. It's been a phenomenon. And the reason that so many people watch this show, the reason it's talked about so much, trust me, it's talked about, is because of what goes on with the characters in this show. The coach is just a wonderful, loving, caring guy. He's a real Dudley Do-Right kind of a guy, and he puts up this yellow poster in the locker room that says "Believe" on it. And he's more interested in these players becoming good men of good character who love one another and would sacrifice for each other than he is in them winning a championship. And you know that may not seem very realistic, but again, this show's been a phenomenon, and I think the reason is because of the message of it. I mean, millions of people aren't tuning into this thing unless it's, you know, which costs a lot of money, unless it's scratching some kind of an itch. I think people are drawn to it because they're like, I love that. I love the way these people love each other. I love the way they take care of each other. And you don't see shows like this too often. And I read a blog post by a Christian writer that said that he loved it too, because at the Christmas episode, all the foreign players on the team were invited to the home of one of the people that the club manager, and he hosts this dinner. And so the foreigners to England, they're fed, they're welcome, they're fed. Room full of people from different countries are being given their native dishes for Thanksgiving. It's Christmas dinner. And Ted and his boss, they take presents out to the less fortunate. And one of the characters spends the whole night looking for a dentist for his niece. And he's trying to find her medical care. I mean, there's all these little snapshots of what kingdom is. except there's no Jesus. It's a Christless kingdom. So you're drawn to it, but then you're kind of left with, what do I do? I could maybe try to copy the way these people are behaving, but it's just a show, and how are you going to know that kind of joy unless it inhabits you? It's a Christless picture. But people want to believe that there's something out there that makes sense of this weird life that we all live. A life of highs and lows, pain and confusion, and also moments of hope and love. A life where our true identity is revealed. And we just drop the life that we think we're owed, the one that we show to the world, the one that we show to a few people, and then we find our true self in Christ. Digging up that treasure. Is the treasure God? Is the treasure the kingdom? Is the treasure, that's who I truly am. That's me in there. I'm in there with God. That's who I'm supposed to be. It's all that. It's the kingdom. I know that falling back into portraying the good news of Jesus as a merit-based thing, even though I know it isn't, and I know the right language. I know that I do that all the time. I know pretty much the right way to say it. Right now is one of those times. I've prepared to speak to you this morning, prepared this message. I've prayed about this message. I'm standing here right now. I know I want to point to Jesus. I got my right mind on right now, but not too long after we all walk out the doors, I'll fall back into thinking that it's about what I do. I'll start thinking it's about, you know, the identity I want you to know about and I want to show. I put the sacrifice before the discovery of the treasure because I lose sight of the joy. But in my right mind, in flashes, and I hope that right now is one of them, I know Jesus is the treasure. And my true identity is created in God's image. And that's the treasure. And it's Jesus who makes that discovery possible. And that's the treasure. Because he believed when I didn't understand how to. And because he obeyed when I didn't. And often don't. He just loves you. And that's being born again. It's this true Song of Songs kind of love. If you've ever read the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, this intimate love and this that's depicted between this man and this woman. It takes your breath away when you know that you're loved like that. It's like that living water that Jesus offers. And he says, if you knew where this water never runs out. You wouldn't go anywhere else. He's always there. And you'd do anything. You'd give anything required of you gladly. Because he's given you his life to share. And we find that we can't withhold anything from him when we're awake to that joy. We can forgive when we thought we couldn't because of him. Forgiveness. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a big sacrifice sometimes. There's grudges I like to nurse that I like to hold on to. Some of them are lifelong. But when I see Jesus, and I realize he is everything. That's all I want. And I'm able to let go of stuff I never thought I could let go of before. 40 plus years I've been talking about Jesus to people. The last 15 with young college age men trying to figure out this life with Jesus. And I've been passionate, and at times I've been clever, and too often I've been about trying to get folks to behave the right way and fix their problems instead of pointing them to the joy of the kingdom. Right behavior isn't bad, but it doesn't come before getting an inkling of how beautiful Jesus is, how much you're loved by God, and that he would gift you his son. So I'm going to ask you now, how's your friendship with Jesus? I mean, when you think about it, how real is that friendship with Jesus? It is so easy to fall back into a Christian program of living. How real is your friendship with Jesus? I don't know if any of you, I told you I was a TV watcher. Man, I have fallen in love with The Chosen. And I'm watching Jesus. And you see the guy, he's a man portraying Jesus. He's an actor. But he's so compelling, he draws you. He draws you. Well, that's okay. These are words on a page. And they should draw us to the real Jesus. Can you imagine a friendship with Jesus? And the right theology and the right doing, that will come. The working your salvation out with fear and trembling, that will come. But first, there's the discovery of the treasure. Who you really are and who you've always meant to be in Christ. And the beauty of Jesus. And that's when I begin to see how that friendship is real. Because I can see that when I lay aside my bias and my prejudices, my self-protection, my selfishness, which I've got a ton of, my forgiveness withholding, and see that offering of His way to others and the friendship that's real, that He's real, and that's the moment that I'm able to relate back to Him. Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? When you do this for others, you do it for me. To me, that's the joy of selling everything for the treasure. And that doesn't come from a love of keeping rules so that we'll be spared, or keeping rules so we'll get to heaven even. That comes from seeing the prize is Jesus and simply wanting Him in your life. The joy leads to the desire to shed all of the putting our hope and drive into selfishness. And it's where we take up our cross and follow Him. And we're okay. We're not only okay with that. It's our joy to do that. So how's your friendship with Jesus this morning? Can you see the treasure in the field? What's in the hole that you've dug up in that field? What do you see? Can you see the pearl? What is it to you? It's worth everything. It's worth everything you've gotten more. And it costs everything because it is everything. And Jesus paid that everything because God's treasure is His children. So believe. Just believe. Amen.